Well, thank you. It's lovely to be here. I'm taking a great risk. That'll surprise you. I'm taking a great risk. You took a great risk asking me to speak, and I'm taking a great risk in being typecast as the children's and youth guy, because I want to start by reading a story. Webster the Preacher Duck. I think this was about the first children's book that we got for Miriam, and we've read it successively with all of our four kids, and it still hits me every time I read it. It's gentle and funny. It's humorous, but it really challenges me, and so maybe it'll challenge you. And it really ties in so nicely with what we're looking. We've been looking at the parables in Matthew. We had a block back in September. We're having another block just now. We're near the end of them. We're in a section just now that, again, Matthew clumps together. He often clumps things throughout his book. This one is clumped in the last week of Jesus' teaching, in the last week of Jesus' life before he died on the cross. And so he's really getting to the business end. And there's a sense of urgency with a lot of what he's saying. There's much more peril. It's gone from being universal to being at least a 12 when he's giving this peril now. When you see in the back of a DVD, contains mild peril. These parables round about now, they contain a little bit more than mild peril in them. And this is in the lead up to what we're looking at. So Sunday morning, the ducks awake. They stretch their wings and leave the lake. Do you want to see, or would you just... You want to see, okay, I don't know if I should be encouraging this. We will. Waddle through the reeds, waddle up the bank, waddle round the dog under the tank, waddle down the hill, waddle past the perch, waddle, 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 and into church. Does that feel like you in a Sunday morning? A lot of waddling going on? And there he stands, that prince of pluck, the world's greatest preacher, Webster D. Duck. He clears his throat, he shimmies his shins, he takes a deep breath, and Webster begins. I'm the preacher duck, and the sermon I bring is praise the Lord who created the wing. Fish have fins to swim in the sea, monkey has a tail to hang on the tree. But the Lord wants ducks fly in the sky, so he gave us wings so we can fly. How's your inner six-year-old doing? Are we all right? And all the ducks began to quack. We'll fly to the moon, then fly straight back. Now, ducks, use your imagination. We're not bound by gravitation. We were made for aviation. It's the day of our migration. And all the ducks began to shout, flying's in and waddling's out. I'm the preacher duck. When you leave your seat, you don't have to walk on those webbed feet. You have wings. You can fly, stretch out your wings, reach for the sky. And all the ducks began to sing, hallelujah, praise the king. Above the mountains we will glide, V formation side by side. Over deserts, over seas, through the clouds, upon the breeze, hallelujah, king of kings. You made us ducks, you gave us wings. Then, at the door, the ducks all say, thank you for your sermon today. Inspiration. Food for thought. Powerful message, so well taught. You made us laugh. You made us cry. You touched our hearts. You made us sigh. Well, must be off. Can't stop and speak. Thank you, Rev. See you next week. Then all the ducks, wings tucked in, stretch out their legs, and they begin... to waddle along, down past the perch, waddle up the hill away from church, waddle round the dog, how their feet ache, waddle, 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 back to the lake. The end. It's the Lost Sheep collection. This is... Book 9 in Series 3, if you're interested in finding out more. And so I really feel it ties in really well with looking at this parable of the talents. And we'll refer back to our daring ducks a couple of times at different points through it. But have you ever, you don't have to put your hand up, but I wonder, have you ever loved a sermon and then felt guilty that you never actually allowed it to impact your life? You were lifted up by the words and then you left and real life surrounded you once more and that cloud of wonderful words evaporates. I know that I have, time and again. I've not created that space to reflect and then to act. But I wonder if we could look up, if you've got your Bibles, Matthew 25. We're going to read from verses 14 to 30. So we're going to read another story. This time it's a Jesus story. Matthew 25 and verse 14 starting. Again, because he's already told another parable. I think that was Kenny's last week, and now we're into this one. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who has called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who has received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. Also, the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of the servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid the talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received back interest with it. Take the talent from him. Give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there is the peril that I was talking about before, towards the end. I feel that I don't have a huge amount of time to talk about context, to talk about where this happened and how this happened and where Jesus is drawing in who he was aiming it at. But actually, it's a very practical parable. And so I wanted to treat it in a practical way. And so I wanted us to think, what can we learn about these talents? What can we learn and apply for ourselves? If it's a learning and applying passage, what can we learn and apply? And I think just like the ducks were all given wings in our story, so everyone that's listed here was all given a talent. And I think that's intentional. I'm sure it's intentional. God is saying, Jesus is saying, each of us is given something by God. That expectation of being given and entrusted what was his to us. So all are given talents, and I think leading from that, all talents are useful. Just like, again, the ducks had wings to be useful to them, relieve their aching feet, and actually do what they were created to do. All talents are useful, and they were given to be used. They were useful, and they were given to be used. Will Orr was here in the summer. He was the speaker at Stage and Slam camp here, and it was fantastic to meet him and to get to know him a little. Will Orr said this, and it's really struck with me since. You were made on purpose with a purpose. I thought it was so simple yet so profound. There are no mistakes. You are not a mistake. You are deeply loved. You were chosen. You were made on purpose. You were made with a purpose. You're not useless. God intentionally put within your fiber, within your being, at your very essence, God put within you purpose. Remember that verse, we are his workmanship? Paul spends two or three lines creating this whole image of the importance of faith in order to be saved. We can't be saved without the faith that God gives us in the first place. And then right after explaining that we have been given faith in order to receive his love, he then says we are his workmanship, created for good works in Christ. The works don't save us. We're not working, flying as ducks in order to get to church. We're in order to get to heaven. We're flying because he has created us to fly. So we're all given talents, and all talents are useful. And they're all given for success. As I was reading it through the first few times, I was really struck by that line in verse 15, each according to his ability. And I was really thinking, why did Jesus include those lines? That line, it's there for a reason, but what's the reason? And one of the reasons that really struck me was that you're not being given something that's overwhelming. You've not been set up for failure by God. You've been set up to succeed. You've been set up for success by God. So is your ability, so he has given you something to use with it. According to the ability of what you can handle, he has given you. Therefore, in this story, failure has only two possible outcomes. Either you're being lazy, or you're being hateful. Either you hate and mistrust the boss, the master, or you're just lazy and you don't actually care that much how it goes. Now, that might be dressed up as fear. It might be dressed up as a number of different things, but that's what it's setting us towards. It's setting us towards lack of use is a negative thing. Use is positive, and lack of use is negative. That's where Jesus is going with this chain of thought in this particular story. So if they're given to us for our success, then, well, what are they? Seems a simple question, maybe a silly question, but what are our talents? I was thinking of a dear old lady in the church that I went to in Paisley. Her name was Sheila, and she was housebound for most of the week, and one of the few times she got out in the whole week was she was driven to church, and that was a big deal to her, and she loved being there, and she was one of those people, like Mother Teresa or something, where you just felt drawn to her warmth. There was a light about her. She was very frail. She appeared very elderly, yet there was this silent joy about her. There was this twinkle that shone from her. And she asked such specific questions. She asked them so that she could pray for people. She spent a lot of her time in prayer. She said, well, I can't get out much and I can't do very much and my hands are all tied up because I've got arthritis, but I can pray. I've got all this time. I can pray. I can talk to God. So for her, time was her talent. And she used it wonderfully, incredibly well. If we think of the Lewis Revival in 1949 to 1952, a lot of what went on there was through the prayers of two elderly sisters, one of them blind. 183, that was the younger sister. She was just 83. The older one was 86. In fact, Duncan Campbell, who many people credit with that revival, he wasn't going to come at all. He was in Northern Ireland. Nothing against it. But he was in Northern Ireland at the time and believed that's where he was being called. And the ladies sent him a note and said, son, if you'd spent half as much time praying about it as we have, you'd be here. And suitably rebuked, he went. Credit to him. Time and using time with God is such a valuable gift. Don't ever see that as a negative, either your time with God or his time with you. It's powerful. There are all our abilities. I'm not going to list them. Each one of us has them. Each one of us has the ability. Never believe that you have no ability. It's a lie. And don't stand in it. And if that is crushing you, if that lie of inferiority is crushing you, then ask for prayer. Because you have been given richness by God. He made you on purpose with a purpose. We have so many resources. And in the first world, we have many more than at any other time. Many of us have money, we have a home, we have a car, we have stuff. How are we using what we've been given? What are we giving back to him for his use? Are we actually including him in any of these decisions that we're making with the stuff that we've gathered? In our hearts, do we ever let God fully into our hearts in order to love others, care for others? A caring heart is a massive talent. A heart that actually cares for the person sitting next to you in the pew, even if you're married to them. That is a gift from God. Allow God to use that gift. Whether that means serving someone practically or with words of love and affirmation, acts of kindness, take time to love. And you've been given a mind. Use that mind too. That mind is so useful. These are just some of the things I was thinking about as I was imagining. What are our talents? And you, in your talents, you'll be able to think of others too. And they'll be specific to you. So keep that going. I don't want to be exhaustively just listing off lists. Another question, how are you using your talent just now? Because I think it's important. It's not a sign that God fails, whether you fail or not. You can't say, well, God's rubbish because I didn't succeed in this particular context here. And I think that's important to look at over time. And I think it's also important to look at over the fear of learning how to use a talent. It took me ages to learn to ride a bike. It took me a long time to learn to swim. I can do both of these things in my mid-40s. I'm so delighted. So I'm not saying that failure is not a talent. We all have to learn. We all have to work. We all have to persevere in this. But in the story, in the context of this tale, two succeeded and one failed in the eyes of the master. And it was the two that succeeded that tried. So let's not blame God if at first it doesn't succeed. Let's learn how to use what he gives us. Does anyone listen to Dick Gawkin, the singer? No? Has anyone? Oh, there we go. Some closet socialists here. That's all right. No, he's a great singer, and he sings some fantastic songs. I'm looking for my phone. Thank you, Matthew. There's the gift of eyesight. I could do with it. Okay. He sang a fantastic song by Cy Can called What You Do With What You've Got. I'm going to read the whole thing out. I'm not even going to sing the whole thing, but there are some fantastic lines in it. It's not just what you're born with, it's what you choose to bear. It's not how big your share is, but how much you can share. It's not the fights you dreamed of, but those you really fought. It's not what you've been given, it's what you do with what you've got. What's the good of two strong legs if you only run away? What's the use of the finest voice if you've nothing good to say? And what good is strength and muscle if you only push and shove? What's the use of two good ears if you can't hear those you love? And it goes on. It's really worth looking up, what you do with what you've got. It's a real challenge to me, that song, because it's really in the spirit, it's really in the vein, although it doesn't say you've been given this by God. That's really what it's saying. What you've been given, how are you using this? It's up to us. I love the fact that you've got so much history in the Bible that shows you very clearly God giving an anointing to someone and how they chose to use it. For his glory, for their glory. Very often he didn't take it away. Sometimes he did. But very often, even in the case of someone who was given an anointing, it was up to them how they chose to use it. And then we get to see the detail of how they did that over time in their whole lives and the lives of their kids and their kids' kids. It's up to us. This story, again, backs that up. It's up to us how we use what he's given us to do. So, this is a very Western question. What is the reward? Oh, what a capitalist question after reading out such beautiful communist stuff. So we're going to look at capitalism here. What is the reward? And I love, well, we see just in their responses, Master, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. He's bubbling with excitement to say, and the same with the Tuzer guy as well. Verse 21, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. 3 things jumped out at me. He earned his master's praise. He earned his master's trust. More than he had up until that point. He earned even more trust. And he received the master's joy. He'd already received joy and reward in doing it. You can just see that in how he's saying, see, I've gained 5 more. Beyond that, he's earned the master's praise, his deeper trust, and he's now enjoying his master's happiness. Maybe that's hospitality. Maybe that's... Now, they would know the context of how his master showed his happiness, but he had a happy master standing next to him. Maybe it was a happy master's pint of beer. Maybe it was a joint of lamb. Who knows what that happy master was wanting to give, but he was wanting to share it. How much more will your Father in heaven... I love that phrase earlier in Matthew. How much more will your Father in heaven. That's what I think of when I hear those words. Come enjoy the master's happiness. How much more your Father in heaven wants to give you if you would just... Well, you know what you need to do. If you would just shake off that critical spirit. Stop shoving the blame on other people. Stand up. Stop being fearful. Whatever it is. My dad always said, it's never good to base a whole theology on one passage. And so, very, very briefly, it was given to use. Jesus' brother James wrote a lovely practical book. It's just 5 chapters long, and I go back to it so, so often. And in James chapter 1, verse 22, just that one verse I'm going to read, it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. The whole essence of the wise man building his house in the rock. Don't just listen to what Jesus tells you. do it. That is wisdom according to Jesus. And also in chapter 2, verse 17, there's a lovely little passage about faith and deeds. And 17 sums it up this way: in the same way, faith itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. It's boldness. It's bravery. It's stepping out of what we've been familiar with so far and saying, God has told me to do this. I can't. Therefore, God better. I'm going to do it anyway because he's told me. And Psalm 139. James teaches us it was given to use. Psalm 139 shows us it was given in love. Let's just let some of these words wash over us again. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your hearts saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. When God knit you together, your purpose was woven into who you are. You don't have to strive. You don't have to fight. You don't have to bargain or argue or plead. Your purpose was woven into the very essence of who you are, in love by a God who knows you better than anyone. So what? This practical parable, this practical, perilous parable. What is my talent? Let's take this time to reflect in just a little while. I'll give you four headings, and I'm going to give you a very short story of part of my life. And then I have these little fidget spinners that if you want to, if that helps you, you can come out and you can hold for a short period of time. If you're the sort of person that you like to have something in your hand to think about while you're thinking, that's a good thing. This was made by my neighbor, Stuart. I pray for him all the time. Stuart's 81. He's an incredible modeler. And he made these. He'd won for Dougie before. These were made from my neighbor's floorboard nails. That's him using his talent. What is your talent? What is your talent? Is there anything stopping me from using my talent? What do I need to do about this? How do I see God personally? These are the four questions, and I'll give you them again in a second. I'm just going to tell you about me, a very short part. After I graduated from university, I was very clear with God about what I should do for him. And that was to travel anywhere in the world and practically serve others with my training, which was environmental health, public health and safety, water management, waste management, air pollution. And so I'd trained in that, and I was very clear with God that that's how I wanted him to use me in going to do that. And I was very clear that I didn't want to work in a church. I didn't want to work serving him in Scotland. I didn't want to work in a church of Scotland particularly. Told him that very clearly. And all of that came because I didn't have a full sense. Maybe I still don't. At that time, I didn't have a full sense of what God was and who God was for me. So I didn't trust him with the purpose that he had for me. I didn't trust him with the talents that he'd given me. So I wasn't willing to use the talents that he'd given me for the purpose that he was calling me to. I was telling him, okay, by my best reckoning, here's a pile of talents. I'm going to do this with them. How many arrogant people have been in that same boat alongside me? That is a full ship of fellowship there, of people who tell God how to use their own talents. We've probably all done it at some point, if we've ever included God at all. So, a little space. I had to learn over a period of time. Let's just take a little space tonight and see if we're still on track right now. What is my talent? Is anything stopping me from using it? What do I need to do about this? How am I seeing God right now? If you want to take a fidgety thing, you're welcome to. We're going to spend a few moments in silence. Loving God, you are the source of life. Your Spirit breathes into us and we come alive. When we answered your invitation to become your sons, your daughters, you came into us by your Spirit and you live within us now daily. We have so much life, so much light untapped within us. Father, forgive us for our lack of vision at times and just how much you would do within us if we were willing. This evening again, we bathe in your love. We bathe in your purpose, your perfect purpose for us, woven from before the beginning of time. And we submit again to that purpose. Whether that brings pain and responsibility in learning and being challenged and growing, we choose to take it on. Father, we don't want to be like that third servant who only saw you in fear and mistrust. And sorry, God, forgive us. We repent for the times when that is how we've treated you, by our actions. Renew our hearts once more with the hope that you have called us to success. You have called us to succeed in what you want us to do. We look forward to the joy of celebrating with you. We look forward to sharing your happiness in heaven. Protect us and build us up once more in your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.